All right, this morning in our new series, Get Up, we are talking about I Surrender All. Hold on, it's going backwards. We are talking about death. There we go. That's a much happier picture, isn't it? And I really do feel the need to be personally honest with you, especially as I stand up here and talk about this topic, because I don't want to pretend like I'm something I'm not. So I thought I'd start this morning by sharing some of my own story with you. I grew up in Louisiana. That's me. That explains the camouflage shirts. And my family had some significant ups and downs in terms of finances, right? As a young boy, we were the third generation of owners of a car dealership. It was a Toyota dealership we had at the time. And it was different than Toyota dealerships than we think about them in the Chicagoland area. Because here, when you go to buy a car in Chicago, there are at least 3 to 4 different Toyota dealerships within an hour driving distance, right? Just pick a direction and you'll run into one eventually, or Ford or Volkswagen or whatever model you're shopping for. You can compare dealer against dealer, and you can call this guy, hey, I got, you know, this deal over here. Can you give me that deal over there? But in my hometown, there was only one manufacturer of each car, maybe, right? And we were the Toyota dealership. Which meant if you wanted to buy a Toyota, you had to buy it from our family. Or drive a minimum of 2 hours away in any direction, one way, to buy it from someone else. So because of this very favorable situation, our family business enjoyed a lot of success. What type of success? Well, financial success. My parents were able to pay off their house early. We had a campground trailer, which is the southern version of a vacation home. We belonged to a hunting club, which was the southern version of a country club. We had all the big boy toys at the time. We had new bass boats. We had three-wheelers. We had a P-row. We had another aluminum boat for fishing in. We had all the hunting and fishing equipment that goes with it. When we turned 14 or 15 years old, depending on what the driving age was at that time, my parents' gift to us was a car. My parents drove a different car home each month depending on what the need was in the family. You could only drive it for so long before you couldn't be considered new anymore, so they could really change in cars left and right. We had a regular housekeeper. I even got to wear Jabot and Z Cavaricci jeans and Guess jeans. You guys remember those things with like 50,000 belt loops on the front? I got to wear those things. Life was fantastic when I grew up as a little boy. I really didn't need for much. And then in October of 1990, which was my freshman year in high school, the Base Realignment and Closure Commission decided to close the Air Force Base that was in my hometown, England Air Force Base. And literally, the population of the Air Force and their families made up half of our town. That means in literally one day, half of our town packed up and left. And every business in town struggled not to collapse immediately, my family included. My parents spent almost every dime they had trying to make payroll in those final months of business. And when it was clear that we were no longer going to make it through that difficult time with our business, my parents began to frantically look for buyers, right? And at that time, they also had to start transferring the ownership of our major purchases or the big items in our lives into family members, right? So we had to put our car in the name of my aunt and uncle, and we had to do the same thing with other major purchases in our lives so that we wouldn't be homeless or we wouldn't be carless at that time. Because the banks like to get paid, right? I don't know if you realize this, but a car dealer actually has to pay for every car that sits on their lot. If it doesn't get sold within a certain amount of time, then they have to make all the payments to the bank for every car that sits there. So my parents did that so that we would be protected and so that the kids would be okay. Thankfully, God did answer our prayers and brought us a buyer from out of town. It was one of those big corporations that had, you know, multiple dealerships and multiple towns, so they weren't reliant on just one dealership to make or break their finances. But in the amount of time it took us to find that buyer, we lost most everything that we had. Now, I was the youngest child, like you saw, in the family by 4 years. So because this happened my freshman year of high school, my brothers didn't have to see anything of what I saw. They were both away at college and didn't have to watch the struggle or experience the financial fall. And my parents were so painfully aware of this, and they felt bad because of it. They felt like it was something that they did wrong to me, right? And I remember them periodically at different points in my lives apologizing over and over again to me, especially in the times when the way that my brothers grew up became so drastically different than my own. Used to be that my parents would allow my brothers, when they went to homecoming or prom or big dances, to pick out any car on the lot to drive. So they drove the MR2 or the new Supra or whatever it was. But when I got into high school, nicest car we owned at the time was a 1989 Camry, so that's what I drove to the dances, which sounds, you know, to some of us, it's like, I'd love to have that, and I was thankful at the time, but my parents felt badly because of it. They carried a lot of guilt of it. And God bless them, although they couldn't do anything about the car situation, they did try to make up for it in other areas of my life. So they continued to buy me expensive clothes. They continued to maintain the same level of presence, which was crazy extravagant, and many other perks that went along with our other lifestyle. But the difference was, now these things had to be put on credit cards instead of purchased outright. And they never talked to me about money, and they rarely told me no, because of the guilt that they carried for not being able to do for me what they could for my brothers. And so living in what was really a state of financial ignorance, what I learned unintentionally was to buy what I wanted, when I wanted, and not even think about the cost. Just go for what you wanted. I took the same approach to college. I applied and I was accepted to DePaul University, which we couldn't afford. It was 20 grand at the time. But there were these fantastic things that were like credit cards for students called student loans. And all I had to do was promise to pay them back like someday way in the future when graduation happened, whenever that was. And I continued, do what you want now. Don't worry about paying it off till later. And who knows when later's gonna happen. In college, I got my own credit card. Thank you, Discover, for allowing me to discover my own debts. And I kept up the same spending habits, right? But all I had to worry about was if I could afford the minimum payment, or so I thought. And I met Maria, my beautiful wife. I fell in love. I even took out a student loan, a separate student loan, just to buy the wedding and engagement rings. Starting out as a, it wasn't that romantic. Don't think about the debt in that, okay? Just think about the thought. And don't follow that. Trust me, you'll see why. So starting out as a young married couple, you know, we really should have been one of those stories of, you know, honey, we don't have much, but we've got each other, and we've got love, and that's all we're going to need, right? Just looking at things and dreaming. I was really earning just right above the technical poverty level. I was teaching in a Catholic school at the time, and Maria wasn't even working full time. And we had, even though we were still in that situation, we had a fully furnished apartment together. Wall-to-wall furniture in every single room. First year we were married, there was a flood in our apartment, and we lost most everything we had, and you know what? We didn't give it a second thought to completely refurnish it again. I could keep going with stories of financial ignorance, but the basic point is that we continued to live the way that I grew up. If you want something, you just buy it on credit, and you worry about paying for it later. And when we finally came to the sad reality that we could no longer live that way, which of course you know is when we ran out of credit and we were turned down for new cards, with our student loans and total cards, we found ourselves in an excess, that means more than, $120,000 in personal debt between the two of us. Now, I'm not blaming my parents for anything. Really, their generosity and their desire to give me the best start in life are not responsible for the choices that I made as an adult. I am completely responsible for what I bought and what I charged, and I only mention them to point out that sometimes we have to recognize that our financial habits start in childhood. Sometimes in an effort to overcome bad habits, we have to understand where they started. So basically, I'm standing up here today like that shop teacher in high school who's missing a few fingers, trying to teach you about safety. I won't make you look at that for very long. Some of you might be asking, how can we trust you when what we're talking about today is something you yourself have suffered so severely from? You know, how can we trust you in that area? Well, let me first tell you that through God's miraculous, unbelievable grace, Maria and I have cut our debt down to almost nothing. Our school loans are completely gone, right? And our old way of life is diminishing. I think we have one credit card left that is almost gone. We no longer even use credit cards in our lives. How did we do that? By listening to the wisdom of God's word, and by listening to men and women who have taken the time to search through his word and pull out what he says about our finances so that it's easy to understand. So today I will be standing on the shoulders of those wiser men, specifically Larry Burkett and Dave Ramsey, these godly men who have their own powerful stories of achieving financial freedom. I have so many different Bible studies out in the market today and books, and they have helped millions of people discover what God's Word has to say about money. Today, most everything of what I have to say comes from one of their two minds. So I don't want you to listen today and say, oh, Bucky's got it all together, especially when it comes to the math. Trust me, I went to them for math. But they went to Scripture for it. And did you know that Scripture has over 2,500 verses that talk about money and possessions? Because your Heavenly Father cares about this area of your life. And He has wisdom for you and guidance for you there. He loves us that much. He's got a lot to say about it. And if we follow His plan, today we're going to be talking about five specific points from His Word. And if we do that, we can achieve financial success 100% of the time. If we're earning an income and we do these five things, we can not only live debt-free, but we can be financially successful as well. Now, I did not say be rich, and I did not say be a millionaire, right? Because that's not the gospel I'm selling. What I am selling, though, is the possibility to achieve a level of financial success where you tell your money what to do instead of your money telling you what to do. Where we can have freedom and choices in how we spend our money rather than taking our check from our employer and handing it to our creditors. At a level of success that will allow us to help people truly as God leads us to help people. I can't tell you how long it'll take in your own situation. You know, that always depends on your income, the level of money you make, and your debt, the level of money that you owe. And of course, those unforeseeable circumstances like car wrecks and cancer, which none of us can predict. But I can tell you that if we live our lives by these scriptural principles, eventually every single one of us can achieve a level of financial success. The first one is count the cost, aka make a budget. Luke 14:28 says, "But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it?" At the beginning of every month, we should have a written budget for how we're going to spend our money. Right? Not a rough estimate, not a good idea, not a pretty good guess based on what you've done in the past, but a written down plan on paper or spreadsheet on a computer that accounts for every single dollar. Where it comes from and where it goes. And yes, I did say every single dollar. Now, there are lots of plans out there to help us make a budget if this seems overwhelming to you, right? There are resources like what I talked about, Crown Financial Resources, Dave Ramsey have free things for us. We don't even have to reinvent the wheel. We can download their budgets and start applying them to our lives, right? They have plans, they have thoughts, they've taken it from God's Word. So no matter what level of our financial experience we are in our financial experience, there are people willing to help us. There are plans that are as simple or as complex as we need them. One of them even has free financial counselors. If you look at this and it doesn't make sense after you download it. Now, frankly, in the end, Marie and I ended up making our own version with an Excel spreadsheet because we needed something really, really, really simple at the time. But we have to all start this way, putting it down on paper before we spend it. It's not only a matter of financial responsibility, I believe it's a matter of our Christian witness. Let's add the next two verses on to Luke 14:28. "But don't begin until you count the cost, for who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's that person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.'" We see this in other areas of our lives too, don't we? When we don't follow God's word, it impacts our witness for Christ. The same thing is true in our financial lives. Our foolishness, right, which is the refusal to listen to the wisdom in God's word, is more apparent than we'd like to admit. So many of us are living in situations where our money does tell us what we can and cannot do, instead of us telling our money what it's going to do or not do. Ever gotten to the end of the month and you wondered, where did my money go? Right? I didn't make any huge purchase. I didn't do anything significant, yet I don't have any. It's a foolish way to live. I've been there. Because it's not counting the cost. Not because Bucky said it was, because Scripture says, if you're not counting the costs, that's what happens. Or as Zig Ziglar says it, if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. We have to sit down, make a financial plan and a budget to know what it is we are aiming for. Because we all know there are times when the money gets low And we turn to God and we ask for his financial blessing. God, please give me the money for this. God, please give me the money for that. Which, don't get me wrong, is the place where we should be going for help. But let's also remember what his word tells us in Matthew 25, which is the parable of the servants, who were given money to handle for the master, right? The conclusive statement in that parable says, Matthew 25, 29, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. If we expect to be given more, then we need to use what we've already been given well. Are we using our money well? Part of using our money well means counting the costs, developing a written plan, a budget, before we spend a single penny every month. Number two, it's the big one we're talking about today, get out of debt. Now, I know the Bible does not say having debt is a sin. But it does say, Proverbs 22:7, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is a servant to the lender. I like the NASB because it uses the word slave instead of servant. I think that's very poignant. The borrower becomes a slave to the lender. And I also know that every single time the word debt is used in Scripture, it is mentioned with a negative implication, right? And I know Scripture says, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So if debt makes us a slave to the lender, and we know we can't have two masters, then our debt damages our relationship with God because it prevents us from being able to make the same claim that Paul does in Romans 1, where he says, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. When we are in debt, we are in slavery. And slavery affects every area of our lives. Slaves can't be generous with what they have because what they have doesn't belong to them. It belongs to their masters. Slaves have no choices, right? Their decisions are made for them by their masters. Slaves can't even pick their own careers. How many people do you know are stuck in careers they don't like or don't want to be in because they need that money in order to pay off their debts? Whether it's credit cards, or car payments, or house payments, or school, those debts end up making our decisions for us. That's slavery. Now let's just look at the idea of a car payment. Let's just take one idea and break it down, a car payment. The average car payment in America, any guesses?
$300.
Yeah. Oh, it's like the price is right, I love it. Any guesses? Yes, higher, lower. No. $482 a month over 84 months because of how many people go to refinance their cars. Now, let's just pretend that we take that same amount of money, right, and let's put it in a mutual fund or in a Roth IRA at a decent growth rate. We don't have to pick a high one. Let's just pick a decent growth rate between the ages of 30 and 70. Now, I'm picking those numbers because that's about the average span that an American will hold a car payment. Pretty much your most average Americans will have a car payment between those ages. Well, if you took that money, and by the way, we're not going to even look at inflation. Let's just keep today's numbers. Let's not think about how much a car is going to be in 40 years from now. Let's just do today, right? If you took that money and you put it in that account, rather than putting it into a car payment, you would have $5.6 million by the age of 70. Wow. How you liking your new car now? You can trust these numbers. I said I didn't add these up. That's a Dave Ramsey number. Now, I like the new van that we drive in our family right now, but I would much rather have that. How about you? And I look at that and I just think how many families we could be helping with that money. What could God do with that money? Not just what could Bucky do with that money, but what could he do with that money? Why is it that we don't drive things we can afford in our culture? And by afford, I mean pay cash for and hold the title in our hands, not afford the payments each month. Remember, a slave is a borrower to the lender. Some of us are slaves to minivans and SUVs. Some of us are slaves to vacations. We have things we'd all like to do, like send our children to college debt-free or help out a neighbor who's in serious need, but we can't because we are slaves to the things in our lives. If you are tired of being a slave, because I know I am, tired of not having choices, tired of not being able to do what it is you want to do, and if you are ready to make Jesus Christ the only master in your life, then we need to cut off some of these things in our lifestyles and develop new habits. And it does not have to be a slow, gradual process. We can change a lot of this stuff today. MasterCard does not have to be your master anymore. You can change your lifestyle. And in the process, you can change your family tree and be freed up to help those people change their lives as well. I mean, how many of us out there are faced with that internal struggle of wanting to help someone? I mean, really wanting to help somebody, but you can't because your money already belongs to somebody else. Isn't that a horrible feeling? Of course, there's a cost to this type of freedom. We have to be willing to give up those things in our lives and what they have become, which for many of us is a status symbol. We have to be willing to drive an older car, not have the newest gadgets, or forego the vacation we really can't afford. And for some of us, that strikes fear in our hearts because we don't want to be those people, right? Because we have bought into what our culture tells us we need to be happy, or what our culture tells us we need to be viewed as successful, or that we need to be viewed as successful. But let me ask you, wouldn't you much rather be those people at age 70? And really the question is, wouldn't you much rather be a slave to our Lord Jesus Christ instead of to creditors and corporate America? Number three, from God's Word. We have to engage in quality relationships with people. This is one where the universal truth of Scripture can be clearly seen in the financial world, although Scripture itself does not specifically apply it to finances. Galatians 6:7 says, "Don't be misled, you cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant." Or as our culture often translates it, reap what you sow, right? Cadet Robert, who was a national speaker and educator in the professional world at large, is quoted as saying, there we are, 15% of the reasons why people get a job, keep a job, and move ahead in a job is determined by their technical skills and their knowledge about the job. What about the other 85%? Well, here he quotes Stanford Research University, he quotes Harvard University, and the Carnegie Foundation as having proved that 85% of the reason people get a job, keep a job, and move ahead in the job has to do with their people skills and their people knowledge, who they know and how well they deal with people. Most of our professional opportunities, which include our opportunities to make money and increase money in our lives, comes through other people. The more quality relationships we have, the more opportunities will be available to us. It's not rocket science, right? If we get good service at a restaurant, what do? Yeah, we give them a good tip. Next time we come back to that restaurant, we do what? We look for them again, right? I want to be in that section. When we invest in people through quality relationships, they want to be around us again. They want to do business with us again. And they tell other people about us. Not only true in restaurants, if you find a good mechanic that you can trust, someone who fixes your car the right way the first time and does not charge you an arm and a leg, we tell the world, don't we? We post it on Facebook. Or if we find a great dentist who actually doesn't make you wait very long and doesn't ask you silly questions that you obviously can't answer because their hands are in your mouth, or they're really good with the needle or whatever it is, you know, same thing, we tell the world. And that mechanic or that dentist or that waitress will reap what they sowed. Now, what are quality relationships? These are relationships with people that maintain a high level of integrity, that have a service mentality, and we have personal interactions. Think about those people who look you in the eye and smile when you say hello to them. Think about those people who take the time to hold the door for you in the grocery store, even though you're like halfway back in the parking lot still. And you're like, no, really, you can go. And they're like, no, really, I'm going to hold it for you. And you have that interchange, right? That's somebody who's into quality relationships. Those people that offer to help you with your bags or run an errand for you or do a task with no expectations. Doing these things for people creates quality relationships. And people who live their lives that way have a higher likelihood of succeeding in their finances. Stanford Research Institute says so. Harvard University says so. Carnegie Foundation says so. But more importantly, Scripture tells us we will always harvest what we plant. And if we plant quality relationships, we will grow opportunities. Those are the people that come to mind when those situations present itself and somebody says, do you know anybody who could really use this type of situation or this opportunity? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. If this is an area that you struggle in, You know, if you're somewhat a downer at parties, you know, if people aren't naturally drawn to you, if you're a negative Nelly or a pessimistic Paul, or you struggle to make relationships, start hanging out with people who you see that got this thing, right? Start imitating them. Think of it as on-the-job training, because it will have an impact on your financial future. Number four, save and invest. Proverbs 21:20 says, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." In other words, a wise man saves for a rainy day, but a fool spends all the money he has each month. And we've had a lot of rainy days, haven't we? And we can rest assured we will continue to have more rainy days in our lives. Whew, sometimes, right? It feels that way, doesn't it? Rainy day after rainy day. We can have car accidents. We can get sick. The heat can go out in winter time. We can lose our jobs. Life just happens. And we need to have stores in our homes, which is a way of saying savings, so that we're prepared when these times come. I know many of us are living from paycheck to paycheck. And the reality is, if we don't get that next check, we can't make our bills this month, right? Wiser men than I have suggested that we all need to keep somewhere between 3 to 6 months of expenses set aside in cash in the bank for when it rains. Not $1,000, not $500, not a credit card with an available balance that's equal to 3 to 6 months of our income. You didn't think I knew about that, but I did. Many of you are out there shaking your heads. But cash savings. Now, I know many people are out there, they're saying, yes, 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 I know that's good. I don't think I can do that because I'm just going to depend on God for that. And that's great to have that kind of faith in God. Have the faith in God, but have the faith in God's word to believe what it says when Scripture tells us a foolish man devours all he has. Doesn't say a faithful man lives on nothing. Wise people save, foolish people don't. And I know in this day and age of vulgar language, there's a lot worse things that you can think of right now to be called than a fool. But let me tell you, not one of us wants to be known as a biblical fool in our lives. And if you don't know what it means to be a biblical fool, then I invite you to open up Proverbs this week and start reading through it. Because that is something you do not want to be. A wise man saves up and pays cash for things. A wise woman has no debt. A wise man or woman does not enslave themselves to anything other than Jesus Christ and the cause of his gospel. Did you know that if you saved just $100 a month, here we go into the numbers again, people's eyes are perking up, here goes, this is like the fun part for me, it's like Price is Right all over again. $100 a month, $25 a week, between the ages of 25 and 65, again, in a decent growth Roth IRA, doesn't have to be huge numbers, just a decent growth, that would be $1,176,000 at the age of 65, $25 a week. Is enough to make anyone with the willpower to do it a millionaire. Math does not lie. I'm not sharing these numbers with you this morning because the goal is to be rich. That's not the goal. The goal is to have the freedom to use what God has given us to further his kingdom. You know, I believe it was Margaret Thatcher, Prime Minister of England, who said, "No one would have ever remembered the Good Samaritan if he only had good intentions. He had the money, cash money, to take care of the Jewish man who was in need." We are called to be there for each other. And I believe God has given most of us the resources to be there for each other. But sadly, many of us have tangled up our resources in other areas of our lives, so we aren't free to help. And we don't have the savings when our regular income is already committed. We need to be saving and investing our money so that we can use it where God directs us to use it. And lastly, number five, we are to be unbelievably generous. This idea starts with a tithe to the church, which I'm not going to get into this morning. We talked about that one in our last sermon series, and it's available on our website if anybody wants to look it up. But being generous starts with our tithe, but it doesn't end there. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, Scripture is clear about what our call is to those in need. Deuteronomy 15:11. "For there will never cease to be poor in your land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." In Matthew 25:34-36 and 40. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me.' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth, When you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. We are to be extremely generous to those in need. Not foolish, right? I'm not saying that we give money to anyone and everyone who asks for it, but we need to be willing to give generously where God leads us. Because Scripture has a lot of other verses to talk about wise giving as well, right? Because we don't give to others at the sacrifice of our own families. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But to those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers." We don't give to others in sacrifice of our own well-being in the future, because Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, people perish." These two websites I told you about earlier, crown.org and daveramsey.com, they have collected lots of what Scripture has to say. You don't have to do the work. It's there for you to guide how we are generous and how we use our money. There is wisdom there, but we have to use the wisdom that's been given. Living our lives according to these five biblical truths will not only change our lives, but can allow us to play a role in changing the lives of other people. We can change our family tree. We can teach our children how to avoid the bondage that we have fallen into. And we could be one of those people who leaves a $100 tip for that, you know, the waitress at the restaurant. Can you imagine? Just make sure you're sitting in that window booth so you can watch her expression from your car, right? So you're doing the happy dance in there, you make her whole day. And we can make a difference not only in someone's day, but in their life and in generations to come. You know, $7,000 will build a well in Haiti and change a village for generations. $1,000 is enough to buy an old beat-up car if you do it well, and you can change the life of a single mother. But we can't help anybody if we can't pay our own bills and if we're a slave to our creditors. Northside, basically what I'm saying is it's time to get up from financial debt. Create a budget, invest in quality relationships, save, and be unbelievably in the name of Jesus Christ to play a tangible role in changing this neighborhood and the lives that are in it. Not to simply have good intentions, but to make a real difference. Coming up in the fall, we are hosting a type of financial seminar or study from, I believe it's the Dave Ramsey series, right? So one of the things of what I've been pulling from today come from this series. It will provide more detailed instructions and real resources to help those who are stuck in bondage and in ignorance. Please look for it. Please sign up for it. Make that one of your steps for getting up out of your situation. I know God has plans to make a huge impact on this neighborhood, and He wants all of us to be a part of it. Could you imagine what an entire church full of financially free people could accomplish in His name? A church full of people that are only enslaved to Jesus Christ. I want to see that, right? I'm willing to do my part in it, and today what I'm doing this morning is extending the same invitation to you. Please join me in His name. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. Thank you, there is no area of our lives that you have not provided for us in your word. Lord, we confess that either through our own ignorance or through some rebelliousness or a combination of the two, many of us have developed some foolish financial habits. And we praise you today that you have given us your word, which has the power to not only redeem our souls, but redeem our finances as well. Convict us where it is necessary. Help us to rely on your Holy Spirit to make some serious changes in our lives, whether it's to sell some of the things we're already making payments on, change our spending habits, change our future plans. Show us, Father, so that we are no longer slaves to credit card companies or vehicles or houses or apartments that we've taken on that are really too much for us to afford and that keep us from accomplishing your will for our lives. Help those of us who have bought into the culture's ideas of what we need to be happy or successful or maintain a particular level of status with our friends. Whatever it is that's prevented us from proclaiming, as Paul has, to be a slave to you, Father God. We pray as we move towards a more generous lifestyle, Lord, that you would help us to be discerning in our generosity. We want to hear your voice so that we can give shelter or food or clothing or care wherever you lead us. Help us to live our lives in your freedom, spiritual freedom, emotional freedom, and financial freedom, so that we can impact this community and this world in your name. Help us to be a whole church full of great Samaritans, but not only have the intentions to make the change, Father God, but can use the resources you've given us as well. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.